Well, we join with Billy and welcome everybody out. We're happy for the presence of all. Good to have Keith with us here today. And others who are visiting, we're glad that you've come. I invite you to get your Bibles and follow along as we open the Word of the Lord. We'll begin here in the book of Luke chapter 3. Luke chapter 3. And we pick up here in verse 1, just sort of read the text together as we begin our study. If you have absolutely any question of what is said or practiced, or what we don't practice, feel free to call it to our attention. We're always happy to address any question. In verse 1, beginning of Luke chapter 3, it says, "Now in the 15th year of the reign of Tiberius Caesar, Pontius Pilate being governor of Judea, and Herod being tetrarch of Galilee, and his brother Philip, tetrarch of Iturea, of the region of Trachonitis, and Licinius, the tetrarch of Abilene, Annas and Caiaphas being the high priest, the word of God came unto John, the son of Zacharias, in the wilderness. And he came in all the country about Jordan, preaching the baptism of repentance for the remission of sins. And it was written in the book of the words of Isaiah the prophet, saying, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make his path straight. Every valley shall be filled, and every mountain and hill shall be brought low. And the crooked shall be made straight, and the rough way shall be made smooth. And all flesh shall see the salvation of God. Then said he to the multitude that came forth to be baptized of him, O generation of vipers, who hath warned you to flee from the wrath to come. Bring forth therefore fruits worthy of repentance, and begin not to say within yourselves, we have Abraham to our father, for I say unto you that God is able of these stones to raise up children unto Abraham. Now also the axe is laid unto the root of the trees. Every tree therefore that bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire." In particular, we want to notice the phrase and the verse 7 there, where John says, "Who hath warned you to flee from the wrath to come?" That's our topic, is the idea of the wrath to come and the warning of God about the wrath that is to come. All right, first off, to define this word warn. He says, "Who hath warned you?" And this word warn, according to Mr. Strong, means to exhibit under the eyes. Literally, that's what it means, to exhibit under the eyes. Figuratively, to exemplify. That is, to instruct or admonish, to show, to warn, or to forewarn. Mr. Thayer, he says, to show by placing under, that is before, to place under the eyes. That is something just placed right here in front of you. It's like, you know, just this flashing neon light in front of you. Like a warning, warning, warning. That's the idea, to show by placing under the eyes. It's sort of like maybe if you have something where they put up that yellow caution tape, you know, do not cross. You know, that tape is sort of eye level. They don't put it up, you know, 100 feet in the air, and they don't lay it down on the ground. They sort of put it there where you're going to see it and observe it. It's placed under your eyes or before your eyes to get you to see it. And that's the idea. He says to show by words and arguments, that is, to teach. And then he says to show by making known future things. And so when it says, "Who hath warned you?" it is the idea that God has placed before us. And like a billboard, like a flashing sign, like a neon sign, like the yellow caution tape, to instruct, to teach us, and to admonish us about what's going to happen in the future, and that is of judgment to come. And so John asked the question, "Who hath warned you of the wrath to come?" All right, as you look through really the space of time, God has always warned people in various times, various situations. As we look through the scriptures, we see that God gave warning. I mean, you go all the way back in the very beginning, when God created Adam and Eve and placed them in the garden. What does it say there in Genesis chapter 2? Everything's perfect. They were created good. They were good people. And they were in a relationship with God. And God said, and the Lord God commanded the man saying, of every tree of the garden thou mayest eat, thou must freely eat. But of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, thou shalt not eat of it. For in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. And so he warns them, don't eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. He puts a banner, a yellow tape there around the tree right before their eyes to say, don't eat of that, and if you do, you will die that very day. And of course, they didn't listen to the warning, but the warning was given. You think about the days of Noah. Peter says that Noah was a preacher of righteousness. And he was preaching that there's coming a flood. He was preaching that we need to get ready. We need to prepare. And to make our life right before the God of heaven. They didn't have many converts. His wife, his three sons, his three daughter-in-laws. And that was it. Eight souls listened to the warning. But the warning was given by the actions and by the words of a man named Noah. The warning was given. People didn't pay no mind to the warning. You look at the Jews there in Deuteronomy chapters 28, 29, and 30. What you have there is that God gave warning. He says, now look, if you obey me, I'm going to bring all these blessings upon you. He talks about that the first part of chapter 28. And then the second half of 28, all of 29 and chapter 30, he gives all these warnings. He says, now look, if you disobey me, all these curses are going to befall you. And look how he ends there in Deuteronomy chapter 30 in verse 19 and 20. I call heaven and earth to record this day against you, that I've set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. Therefore choose life, that both thou and your seed may live, that you may love the Lord thy God, and that you may obey his voice, that you may cleave unto him, for he is thy life and the length of thy days. That thou mayest dwell in the land that the Lord sware unto your fathers, to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob, to give them. So, Leviticus 26 makes the same point. He gave warning. What happened? Well, they didn't pay much mind. I mean, he put it out there in big, bold letters. I mean, these chapters, just like you don't come to chapter 27 and then go to chapter 31 and just, well, I just accidentally overlooked this. It's there. And big, bold warning that if you disobey, here's all the problems that are going to come. In Ecclesiastes, he warned us. In verse 13, talking about, well, what is the purpose of humanity? Solomon, in his journey, comes to the conclusion of what the purpose of humanity is. Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep His commandments, for this is the whole duty or the whole of man. And then here's the reason why we need to consider that. For God shall bring every work into judgment with every secret thing, whether it be good or whether it be evil. We studied about that in the Bible class hour in 1 Peter. Everything's coming before God, and He is without respect of person. In Amos chapter 4, I love the language here. It's very powerful, very striking language. In Amos 4 and verse 12, one of the minor prophets, therefore, thus will I do unto thee, O Israel, because I will do this unto thee. Listen, prepare to meet thy God, O Israel. And that's the exhortation to us. It's the same. Prepare to meet your God. That is the warning to place before our eyes. We are going to meet God in the day of judgment. In the book of John, chapter 5, Jesus sounded the warning there in 28 and 29. When he says, marvel not this, for the hour is coming in which all that are in the grave shall hear his voice. We've got a graveyard out here. I mean, we've all experienced death and taking our loved ones and placing them in the cemetery. And we see the finality of death and when it relates to this world. I mean, they die, they're buried, they don't come back. But really, that's not the ultimate end. Because Jesus says, the hour is coming in which all that are in the grave shall hear His voice, and shall come forth. They that have done good unto the resurrection of life, and they that have done evil unto the resurrection of damnation. And so there's coming a day of judgment. And death is not going to stop it because, in fact, the dead are going to rise first before the living are actually translated. In the book of 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, the warning is sounded. The warning is sounded there in verses 7 through 9. To you who are troubled, rest with us when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with His mighty angels. In flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. Who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of His power. So God, as you see, throughout the span of time, since the beginning of creation with Adam and Eve, and through the Old Testament and the New Testament, the warning has been sounded. The warning has been given. In the book of 2 Peter chapter 3 there, in 2 Peter chapter 3, notice there in verses 10 through 12, 2 Peter chapter 3, but the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night. That is, the thief in the night, it's unexpected. We don't know when. We know the Lord's coming, but the point is, we just don't know when it's going to happen. In the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat, the earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. Seeing then that these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in all holy manner of living and godliness? Looking for and hastening to the coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. And so the warning to place before one's eyes, the caution tape is there to say, look, you know, the world's going to come to an end, and we're going to face God in judgment, and there's coming a day of wrath. That's just the fact of the matter. The warning is clearly given. We learn that many will not escape. In the book of Matthew chapter 7 there, in Matthew chapter 7, verses 13 and 14, Jesus says, enter ye in at the straight gate, for wide is the gate, broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, and many there be which go in thereat. Because straight is the gate, and narrow is the way which leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it. Did you see the contrast? Few find the way, the straight and narrow way, and the broad way, many there be that go in thereat. In the book of Matthew, chapter 22, there, Matthew chapter 22, you got the parable. The kingdom of heaven is sort of like a king which had a marriage for his son, and he sends forth servants to call people to come and to come. And it says, tell them which are bidden. Verse 4: behold, I have prepared my dinner. My oxen, my fatlings are killed, and all things are ready. Come unto the marriage. What happened? Well, people begin to make light of it, verse 5. One fellow went over here to his farm. He's busy in his farm work. Other, his merchandise. He's running some sort of business there. And the remnant took his servants and treated them spitefully and slew them. But when the king heard thereof, he was wroth and sent forth his armies to destroy those murderers and burn up their city. And he said to his servants, the wedding is ready, but they which are bidden are not worthy. And go out into the highways, and as many as you find, bid them to the marriage. Verse 9. And so they go out bidding people, and people start coming. And then there's a fellow that comes to this wedding feast of the marriage of his son. What happens? Well, you've got one that's not even prepared. Verse 12. He says unto him, friend, how comest thou in hither not having a wedding garment? And he was speechless. The point was, he should have been prepared, but he wasn't prepared. He came. I mean, you have to give him credit that he came, but he wasn't prepared. And he's to be thrown in the outer darkness. Now look at verse 14. For many are called, but few are chosen. But few are selected, is the concept. The Hebrew writer talks about the idea of neglecting this great salvation. In Hebrews chapter 2, verses 1 through 4, therefore we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip. For if the word spoken by angels was steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just recompense or reward, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation? And that is a rhetorical question. And a rhetorical question is a question that is asked, and the answer is within the question. How shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation? It's like, well, now, wait a minute, let me study on that for a little bit. I'll have to do some deep thinking on that. It's not necessary. It's a rhetorical question. When he says, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation? The answer is, you will not escape, is what the writer is saying. It was miraculously confirmed, this great salvation. And if we neglect this great salvation, we will not escape. In fact, most people will not escape the wrath to come. It's not because God wanted that way. He's just stating the fact. Because there's only a few that walk the straight and narrow. Most people, in fact, don't care about God and don't give the earnest heed to the things of God as they should, and ultimately will be lost. They will not escape of the day of wrath. And why will they not escape? Well, as we began there in Luke chapter 3, when John was preaching there in the wilderness near Jordan, what does the text say there in verse 7? He said to the multitude that came forth to be baptized of him, oh, well, please just step right on down out of the water. No, he didn't say that. You got a bunch of people coming desiring to be baptized. But he was preaching the baptism of repentance. He says, for the remission of sins. But there was no repentance. They were coming to be baptized, but they were not coming in repentance. And so what does John say? Oh, generation of vipers! Who hath warned you to flee from the wrath to come? You see, they had not repented. He says in verse 8, bring forth therefore fruits worthy of repentance. What do you call them? Vipers. A viper is a poisonous snake. It's kind of an idiomatic phrase that we use. Somebody that really acts hateful and ugly. We say, whoa, be careful about them. They're mean as a snake. It's like you get a poisonous snake all kind of penned up there, and all he knows to do is start striking with his venom for his protection. And so, when you talk about somebody as mean as a snake, that's what John was encountering, was people that was mean as a snake. They weren't serving God. They come in pretense. They came to be baptized, but it was superficial. There was no genuine repentance. That's why they're not going to escape, because they didn't repent. There in Matthew chapter 23. In Matthew chapter 23, Jesus talks about the same problem. He's talking to the scribes, the Pharisees, the religious leaders of the Jews. You think, these are holy people. Surely they'll be okay, these most holy people that are leaders in the Jews' religion. Mm-mm, not according to the Lord. Verse 24, he says, you blind guides which strain at a gnat and swallow a camel. Which is pretty graphic language. Almost comical, really. I mean, you hear somebody, I remember when we was growing up, we had a water bucket. We'd go up to the country. We'd go out to the cistern and we'd draw a water bucket and there would be a dipper in that. Well, it would be open. It's not like our water system where we've got closed pipes. You don't worry about bugs getting in it. But sometimes with a water bucket, you go with your dipper and whoop, there's a little gnat in there. Could you imagine somebody saying, whoa, there's a gnat there. I don't want to drink that gnat. Well, nobody else wants to drink a gnat, but it's pretty small. It's not going to hurt you if you did drink a gnat. But here's the ironic thing that Jesus is saying. It's like, whoa, get that gnat out of there. But whoa, we don't want to drink that gnat. But then there's a big old camel in the water, and they just guzzle that camel right on down. Isn't that crazy? I mean, it's ludicrous. Camel was an unclean animal in the Jews' eyes, and they'd swallow that thing down, not even bat an eye about it. That's ridiculous. The absurdity of these religious people. Won't you scribes, Pharisees, hypocrites? For you make clean the outside of the cup and the platter, but within are full of extortion and excess. Thou blind Pharisee, cleanse first that which is within the cup and the platter, that the outside of them may be clean. Could you imagine sitting down to the breakfast table or lunch table and somebody sets a plate there before you and there's still egg stains all over the plate? You say, well, could I have another plate? Well, look at the bottom of my plate. That plate just clears the whistle on the bottom. I mean, who's going to be satisfied with that kind of thinking? Well, that's the way these people were. They were clean on the outside, didn't worry about it on the inside. Woe unto you, scribes, Pharisees, hypocrites! For you are like unto the whited sepulchres, which indeed appear a beautiful hour, but are within full of dead men's bones and all uncleanness. Even so, you outwardly appear righteous unto men, but within you are full of hypocrisy and iniquity. Woe unto you, scribes, Pharisees, hypocrites, because you build the tombs of the prophets and garnish the sepulchres of the righteous. And said, if we had been in the days of our fathers, we would have not been partakers of them in the blood of the prophets. Wherefore, you are witnesses unto yourselves that you are the children of them that killed the prophets and fill up the measure of your fathers. He says, you serpent, you generation of vipers, how can you escape the damnation of hell? And again, another rhetorical question. You're not going to escape. You're going to be meat as a snake. Yeah, you may go to synagogue, you may go to church, and yeah, you might even tote your Bible, just carry your Bible under your arm there and hold it up here real promptly in a nice position. And yeah, you may sit in a pew every week, and but if you're mean as a snake and you're not serving God and you're not a humble follower of God, you're not gonna make it. Nobody's going to make it, no matter how religious they may be. If they're not serving God and being genuine and sincere, we're just not going to make it, folks. In the book of 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, and verse 8, the reason why people will not escape come the day of judgment, he says, in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and that obey not the gospel of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. So if we don't know God, we don't obey the gospel, we're in a heap of trouble come the day of judgment. But how can we flee or escape the wrath to come? We're not going to escape the day of judgment. We will be at the day of judgment. But we can escape the bad side of judgment, of condemnation, of damnation, of destruction and doom, and receive the anathema of God. We can't escape, or we can flee that wrath that is to come. And the Bible tells us how. And that's through Christ Jesus. In the book of Romans, chapter 5, verses 6 through 10, it says, for when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will the one die. Yet peradventure for a good man, some would even dare to die. But God commendeth his love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, being justified by his blood, we shall be saved. We shall be rescued from wrath through him. For when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of His Son. Much more, being reconciled, we are saved by His life. So, we find reconciliation, we find escape through the blood of Jesus Christ and His sacrifice. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, the example of the Thessalonians shows us how to escape the wrath to come. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 9 and 10, for they themselves show of us what manner of entry in we had unto you, and how you turned to God from idols to serve the living God, and to wait for His Son from heaven, whom He raised from the dead, even Jesus, which delivered us from the wrath to come. You see, Jesus, He delivers us from this wrath to come. He makes it possible for us to escape the wrath to come. We'll be in the day of judgment. But through Christ Jesus, we'll escape the severity of God in the day of judgment and receive the blessing and the generosity of God in the day of judgment. Look in chapter 5, verses 9 and 10. He says, for God hath not appointed us unto wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with Him. Through Christ Jesus, we can escape the wrath of God that is to come. That is warning there. That is set before our eyes. The warning. Coming a day of judgment. Look there in Luke, the third chapter, once again, when John calls these people that come to be baptized, but they didn't come in repentance. What he tells them, he says, old generation of vipers, who hath warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Bring forth, therefore, fruits worthy of repentance, and begin not to say unto yourselves, begin to say within yourself, we have Abraham our father. Oh, well, we're descendants of Abraham. Well, so what? That doesn't make you right in the sight of God because you are a descendant of Abraham. Well, my parents were members of the Church of Christ. My grandparents were members of the Church of Christ. Well, that's fine and dandy. That's good. But how's that going to make you right? It doesn't make you right because your parents were members of the Lord's Church. Don't rest upon that. He says in verse 9, but now also the axe is laid unto the root of the trees. Every tree, therefore, which bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast in the fire. Just write it down that if we're not coming to repentance, well, the axe will be laid and we will be chopped down. The people ask him, saying, what shall we do then? And he answered and saith unto him, he that hath two coats, let him impart to him that hath none. And he that hath meat or food, let him do likewise, that is, learn to be sharing and compassionate. Then came also the publicans to be baptized, and said unto him, Master, what shall we do? And he said unto them, exact no more than that which is appointed you, that is, live honorably and be honest as tax collectors. And the soldier says, what about us? He says, well, do violence to no man, neither accuse falsely, and be content with your wages. You see, there are things to be done in repentance when we come to God, because we've got to flee to Christ and His will in order to escape the wrath that is to come. In the book of Acts chapter 17, it says in verse 30 and 31, in the times of this ignorance, God winked at, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent. He didn't say all men in some places. He didn't say in all places some men. No, He says all men in all places are to repent. Because He hath appointed a day in which He will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom hath ordained, whereof He hath given assurance unto all men in that He hath raised Him from the dead. And so, we will face God in judgment. And we can escape the wrath to come through the Lord Jesus Christ. And then in the book of Acts chapter 26, when Paul was commissioned of the Lord to go and preach, what did the Lord tell him to do? Beginning there in verse 16. He says, I appeared unto thee for this purpose, to make thee a minister and a witness both of the things which thou hast seen, and of those things which I will appear unto thee, delivering thee from the people and from the Gentiles, whom now I send you, to open their eyes and to turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan unto God, that they may receive the forgiveness of sins, and an inheritance among them that are sanctified by faith that is in me. And then Paul goes on to say in verse 20, but I showed first unto them of Damascus and of Jerusalem throughout all the coasts of Judea, and then to the Gentiles that they should repent and turn to God and do works meet for repentance. What is the means whereby we can flee and escape? Well, we turn to the Lord. We turn in repentance. We turn from sin. You see, repentance. Sometimes you hear the phrase, you know, we need to repent of our sins. Well, that isn't exactly right because that's not what the Bible says, repent of sin. It is implied repentance involves a turning from sin. Yes, but it also is a turning to God. And so the Bible just says repentance. It involves turning from sin, but also in the positive aspect of turning to God. Both are essential in biblical repentance, not just turning from sin. You could quit sins, but really not turn to God and do the positive things that are right and good. And that's not genuine repentance. But genuine repentance involves both things. And then finally there in the book of 2 Corinthians chapter 7 there, beginning in verse 8, he says, for though I made you sorry with a letter, I do not repent or regret, though I did regret. For I perceive the same epistle hath made you sorry, and though it was but for a season. Now I rejoice not that you were made sorry, but that you sorrowed to repentance. That's what Paul was happy, not that they were made sad and sorry, but that they came to repentance. For you were made sorry after a godly manner, that you might receive damage by us and nothing. For godly sorrow worketh repentance to salvation, not to be repented of, but the sorrow of this world worketh death. For behold, the selfsame thing, that is godly sorrow, that you sorrowed after a godly sorrow, what carefulness it wrought in you, yea, what clearing of yourselves, yea, what indignation, that is an anger towards sin and wrongdoing, yea, what fear or reverence or awe, yea, what vehement desire, yea, what zeal, yea, what revenge, in all things you have proved yourselves to be clear of this matter. You see, repentance involves one thing, that is turning from wrong, and then you're angry and sin and where it leads people, and then it also turns to the positive note there. So, ladies and gentlemen, there's coming a day of judgment. There's coming a day of wrath, and how do we escape? Well, we turn to the Lord. Because there is a plan of escape. The plan of escape is revealed in the Scriptures of what men and women must do to find forgiveness and be prepared for this coming day of judgment. You see, there are two signs to God. There is the severity and the goodness of God. The day of judgment is going to be a day of severity and a day of goodness. And those who turn to Christ Jesus, it will be a day of goodness. And those who just run headlong in their sin and transgression, it will be a day of severity. The plan of escape is revealed. To hear the gospel of Jesus Christ, how Jesus died on the cross, that we believe in Him with all our heart, that we turn from sin and turn to God. That's the tough command. That we confess Jesus before men, just like the eunuch did there in Acts chapter 8, when he acknowledged with his lips, I believe Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And then to be baptized with the remission of sins, Acts 2 and verse 38, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. And when we come up out of that watery grave, now we're a Christian, now we're on the right track, the exhortation is, be thou faithful unto death, and I'll give thee the crown of life. And if we do err, we see the example of Simon the sorcerer, who was converted to the Lord. When he fell into sin, he was told to repent and pray God, that perhaps the thought of your heart may be forgiven you. We're going to sing the song, Your Encouragement. The warning banner, the caution tape is out there in big, bold letters. Warning, warning, a day of wrath is coming. And you can flee and you can escape from the day of wrath. And you can look forward to a day of mercy and grace in the day of judgment through Jesus Christ our Lord. If you're here and you're not a Christian, you desire to obey the gospel or get your life right back with God, once again, you come and let us know if we can assist or help you in any way. We'll have together as we stand and as we sing.